I'm going to bring my wife up here in a minute and let her preach to you a little bit. How does that sound? Before I do, I just want to thank everybody that's involved in putting this together. You guys have done a tremendous job. Thank you so much. Amen. There you go, kiddo. I'm going to sit down because she's going to preach, actually.
You guys thought you were getting him, huh? Sorry. No, just kidding. It's great to be here. Yes. Am I good? Okay. First of all, I would like to, he said what I said. Thank you so much. And thank you for everyone that helped with the kids downstairs. And this afternoon, Amanda, thank you so much. We really appreciate that. It takes all of us, right? It takes a village. I was thinking about the video that they played last week. And, you know, we're doing a 50th celebration. And I thought about our lives here. And the legacy that we have for our lives, right? The world teaches you that it's all about what you can do here, what you can go to school, what you can become here, right? But what we're honoring, what we're seeing is that what you can do for God. So you've got a few people that had no idea 50 years ago that the call, the burden that they had to serve God on their life was going to affect all of us. And how important that is that we don't build a legacy here. We don't do things. I mean, of course, we have to have jobs. We have to have a home. We have to have these things. But really, when it comes down to it, those little simple things of walking through that door, right, Pastor Keith? Walking through that old crickety door would be a life-changing thing for all of us. And I think about how when we came into the church, you know, we met Jeff Whedon. We met him in the 90s, in Williams, Arizona at a camp. And you think, oh, well, that's just coincidence. You met, you know, some pastor from Chicago. No, that wasn't coincidence. That was because each of us, we have a word of God in us. And in that word of God, God is bringing all those words back together. They're all his. We're all his children. We're all part of him. And he's bringing each and one of us back together. You think there is a, it's coincidence that you're here. I'm going to tell you you're not. It's that word of God in you. Just like David, when God went and got David, he called him out. He saw that word in David, and that's what he was going to get back. And he's going to get that word back in you too. And you think it's a coincidence that, hey, we're all in great unity? No, it's not. You know why? We were all together once. We were all together in heaven. We just don't remember, and God's bringing those things back to our remembrance. This is all the body of Christ. We're all one. One thing I want to read, Pastor Keith, whenever he opened yesterday, he got me really stirred up. I was fired up from the very get-go. I think, am I still cutting out? And it says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go with my Father. And so Jesus told his disciples, he said, when I leave, he said, greater works will you do. You guys believe that we're disciples of Pastor Keith was talking about the forerunner. You know, Jesus came before us. He came before us, and now we're going to pass the baton, right? This is our baton. It's time for us to take the word of God that is in us and run with it. That's the word. That is our destination. That's what we're talking about, predestination. It's our predestination to take that word of God in us and let it grow. And not only that, this is very important. Don't think that, you know, oh, well, I'm just one little person sitting in here. No. We've got great examples that your example, your light, everything that happens, that's the, what is the word I'm looking for? The end, you know, our children, that's the next generation. That's the word I was looking for. That's the next generation. So what we're doing is so important, not just for our lives, but the word of God that continues. And I'm just so excited. I want to take that word that God has given us, and I want to be that disciple that baton and goes on. I want to be the runner that goes. Don't you all? Don't we want to take that word of God that's in and go with it? That's what I've been.
Give it to Tim. All right, we ready to get going here? PK, what did you say? You were married in 1976? And Dave, you're firstborn, 1976? Firstborn. Keith, you also? You're firstborn? You and Dave are the same, 1976? Oh, 77. I was 10 years old, just started my first year of Little League Baseball. My wife tells me, she said it numerous times, man, I wish she'd hear stories. I wish I'd have known you back in high school and junior high. I say, yeah, you were in diapers. You don't want to know me back then. Now, I'll be a little bit facetious with that, but yeah. Oh, you know what? That reminds me of PK. Rick was right. You are older than dirt.
Yes.
He told a lot of truths, even in the physical realm, didn't he? Yep. All right. What I'm going to do tonight is talk to you about judgment. How does that sound? Good. How many of you think you've got a pretty good idea of what judgment is? Because we're going to take you to a mystery in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, those of you that would like to turn there in your Bibles. And there's many mysteries in the Bible. We're going to talk to you tonight about the apostles' doctrine, which is understanding the mysteries. It's Jesus' doctrine, according to Hebrews, the sixth chapter, the 12 principal doctrines, and it's more. Jesus gave the apostles a very distinct doctrine, and I'm going to talk to you about some of that tonight. Before I get started, I'm going to make three-phrase statements. And if you agree with me, you say amen. What does amen mean? Amen means I agree, okay? So, judgment is good.
Amen.
So, there you go. We've been told, I'm going to say it again, since you already told me that judgment is good, now here's your instruction. Run to judgment. Now you just need to understand some of this about judgment, what it all is, and you'll know why I'm emphasizing that here tonight. Amen? Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. A little bit of a lengthy reading. You don't have to look in your Bible. You can follow right along with me if you'd like. Now, this is going to talk about a thing called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Has anybody had somebody with no understanding, somebody in the world, teach them about this chapter and tell you what this means? Or have you ever looked it up at all? The son of perdition, the man of sin? They think that it's one human being is going to rise up and basically run the whole world order. I've been in services where they taught about the Trilateral Commission, the Illuminati, the all kinds of conspiracy theories about this. But what I'm going to do is teach you and show you here tonight how to apply this to yourself and how this actually works, okay? Because all that teaching, and I remember I was in a service and they said, I heard it many times, that the Pope, because he sits in the temple of God, and no offense to anybody that's Catholic, but the Pope, you ever heard that, PK? Is the man of sin, the son of perdition. And then it went to the next Pope and the next Pope because none of them were right. I've heard that back in the day, Big Brother, who knows who Big Brother is? They wrote a book about him. Bill Clinton was going to be, and of course they're right about one thing, he is the Antichrist. Not Bill Clinton, the man of sin. Come on, let's stay straight here. I'm not doing politics tonight. Well, they do teach that in this portion of Scripture, the son of perdition, the man of sin, is the Antichrist. And that is true, but it's not going to be a human being. We'll understand this when we get into the part where it says he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. How does that sound? Yeah. Follow along with me. Paul speaking says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Is the day of Christ still at hand?
Yes.
This is 2,000 years ago. How can that be? Maybe it's a different story than you've been taught, a different time frame, and working in a different place. We're going to talk about this working within you tonight, okay? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. This is a key. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Paul said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, there's something that's restraining this, keeping this from coming to pass. We're talking about the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. And here's what it is. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, this is the part that throws people. Who is he that's letting, and who is he that has to be taken out of the way before the revelation of the man of sin takes place? We'll explain that here tonight. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we're going to go back up to the top and note in context what's going on here. He said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Notice this. This is the second coming of the Lord. The Lord has already come. Paul says he's going to come again. He's going to come back, but there's something withholding. There's something that has to take place. There has to be a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, right? Did it also say, as Antichrist, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, he's not God, Michelle. But he's showing himself that he is God. And he has shown some of you in this room tonight that he is God, and some have believed it. But we're going to put an end to that tonight. We're going to bring some understanding to you. You know, I've been teaching in California for over a month now about the difference between having your sins forgiven and having them purged from you. And the mystery of iniquity is going to help to explain that, because that's what I'm going to talk about here tonight, is the mystery of iniquity. Now, go with me. I believe it's, I'll look up here with you guys. Acts chapter 2, I believe it's verse 42. What it's going to tell us is, after Peter preached a dynamite message on the day of Pentecost, so powerful that 3,000 souls, Gary, were added to the church that day, he preached what they crucified Jesus. They wanted to know, what do we do? What meaneth this? How do we get changed here? And he said in verse 38, how many of you know Acts 2:38? Yeah, you grew up with it? Repent ye and be baptized. Sorry, I had you go there. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Back to 42. So Peter tells him, this is what you got to do. You got to repent. You got to turn. You are the ones that did this. And Peter continues preaching to them, and we get to verse 42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Four things. Now, the first thing, PK, is what they continued in. What happens to you when you continue in a word? What does John 8:31 and 32 say? And Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's not setting you, it's making you free. How many are being made free since you've come to this conference? Yes. Get my hand way up here. Been some good things spoken, hasn't there? Now, how many of you know, when this is talking about these four things, what exactly is the apostles' doctrine? You might know what fellowship is, breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. But what is the apostles' doctrine? Does anybody know? How much time have you spent in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, looking at the principal doctrines of Christ? I see heads being shaken all over the place. What's the first two principal doctrines of Christ, the foundational doctrines? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, I had a person ask me when I'm teaching this, so is the apostles' doctrine different than Jesus's doctrine? No. No, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophet, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So his doctrine is true. It's steadfast. It's the chief cornerstone. But Jesus gave them a doctrine to build upon. Pastor Daniel and I were talking, well, it's been some time back, might even been a year or more. And we're talking about the apostles' doctrine. What is it? And Daniel mentioned it's handling the mysteries of God. And I thought about that. We just recently had a conversation where we visited many of our experiences, witnesses that we had. Gary's told me witnesses that he has had. And start looking at it and thinking about it. Well, what is the apostles' doctrine exactly? It's to know the mysteries. If you listen to these men, they're teaching the mysteries in the New Testament alone. We see, I read tonight, there's the mystery of iniquity. Can you think of any other mysteries? I had a person tell me one time that there's no mysteries in the Bible. There's everything. I understand it all. And the kid sleeps 22 hours a day, is so depressed he can't even get out of bed, but he don't think there's any mysteries in the Bible. Confessed it to this man right here. But there are some mysteries in the Bible. How about the mystery of God, Christ in you? Who is going to say that? The mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you know the creation of God is a mystery? As Gary was teaching on a Tuesday night here, and I taught it also before that, what about the unity or the oneness of God, the Godhead? Is Jesus the fullness of the Godhead bodily? How many of you think you could explain that mystery to me tonight? a couple. Not everybody can do that. But it has not been given to everybody. It's been given to the apostles. Go with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. I'll show you this. Jesus is teaching the disciples in parables. I believe it's in the book of Mark. It says, he taught them many things in parables and said unto them in his doctrine. So what's Jesus' doctrine? Well, you look at Hebrews 6. There's 12 right there. It's also parables, which we're going to read right now, that are called mysteries. They wanted to know, why speak unto the multitude in parables? He says, and I'll read it, because unto you it's given to know the mysteries of God, but unto them it's not given. So if it's not given to all, do you think you maybe need somebody, as Gary has made very clear, somebody walking in apostolic ministry that has received the doctrine of the apostles? Would it be possible that you need a man like these two here to share these mysteries to you so you could understand them? It's absolutely 100%. Did Paul handle these mysteries? He's the one that's going to teach us and show us about the mystery of iniquity here tonight. Let's get down here to, let's go past the parable itself, just before the interpretation. Matthew 13, verse 10. Now, he speaks the parable of the sower, and it intrigues his disciples. They got a question for him, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He wants to know why you're speaking to the multitude. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Not everybody understands the apostles' doctrine, do they? Pastor Daniel, if you do understand it, Gary, that's been given to us. That's been given to us, and it's our obligation and our privilege and our joy to share these mysteries with all of you. He said, it's been given unto you, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now this is a very important part right here. Seeing is perception. If God heals your eyes, you're going to perceive things differently. If you have blind eyes and God opens your eyes, Pastor Dave, you're going to be able to perceive God in a new light. What about hearing in this portion of Scripture? What is hearing? Understand. If he opens your ears, how many times does Jesus say in the Gospels, in the book of Revelation, to he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches? Many times, right? So I mentioned to you, we had been teaching about the difference between having your sins forgiven and having them purged. You know, in the scriptures, and this should mean a whole lot to my brother-in-law sitting over here, John sees Jesus coming. Micah, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, why am I saying this? Because it's one thing to have your sins forgiven. Jesus died for each and every one of us. On the hill of Calvary and Golgotha, he shed his blood. He did the work. Ernest, his blood is enough. We are forgiven. And you believe that tonight, right?
Yes.
But even being forgiven, do you ever deal with thoughts of sin? I'll make it even easier for you, because you go, well, thoughts of sin, what, like killing somebody? Like adultery? Like fornication? No, I'm past all that. No, I'm talking about simply misperceiving God, missing the mark, not understanding God. So Jesus forgave us of our sins, but there's a mystery to this, and I'm going to show you the pattern that works here. In the book of Hebrews, it also says that he sits at the right hand of his Father, having purged our sins. So he's done it all already. Where's Keith? Is there a part for us? Is there his part and our part? There is, huh, Keith? So Jesus has already forgiven us of our sins, purged us of our sin. But why at times does sin hinder us? Why does sin keep us from accessing the Spirit? Why does sin keep us as a servant outside of the righteousness of God? I'll tell you why very plainly. Because sometimes we lack understanding. Job 28 and 28, unto man he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, I'm faster than that thing. And to depart from evil is understanding. So in order to depart from evil, what must we have? We have to have understanding. Understanding is a spirit. God has to give you this understanding that we're talking about here tonight, correct? So this is what he's going to do, because I'll tell you very plainly, and you need to walk in this confidence, that your sins are forgiven you. But do you think there's some things that maybe we still need to learn? One of the most deceptive things, I talked about this earlier today, that the devil does, he tried it on Jesus and it didn't work. He's tried it on the rest of the world, and it did work. In the book of Revelation, it says that old dragon, the serpent, called the devil and Satan, deceiveth the whole world. Now, I'll say it this way, first of all. The first world he deceived was his own. He defiled his sanctuary. He defiled and deceived himself to be able to deceive you. But I want to say something to you, because this is a great perception to have. Do you understand that when you're dealing with the devil, or even the Pharisees, did the Pharisees work in malice and strife because they were trying to deceive Jesus, or did they do it because they were deceived and they believed every single thing they thought was true? They thought Jesus was a liar. They thought he was a fornicator, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, right? Now, my point being is, when a person is deceived, tries to deceive you, they first are deceived within themselves. Do you know, in the mind of Satan, he actually believes, truthfully believes today, that God is wrong and he is right. This is why he's so subtle, and this is how he can work to deceive even some of us, the children of God, at times. He literally, like the Pharisees, believes it. He's not making up. He's not conjuring. He believes God is wrong and he is right, and he's been sold a bad bill of sale. Do you realize that? That's why, Ernest, at times it works so strong in its deception in our mind. And in John, the 8th chapter, in a verse that's very familiar with a lot of people, verse 44, Jesus rebukes these Pharisees and tells them, you are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He cannot tell the truth. Does it not say that right there? If he cannot tell the truth, And God cannot tell a lie. Do you believe that? How is it sometimes, and there's probably only one or two in here, not most of you don't think this way, how hard is it at times to understand the difference between the two? Have you ever had a dream and you thought to yourself, was that God? Was that the devil? Or was that just me? You would think it'd be cut and dry. He can't tell the truth. God can't tell the lie. This should be easy. Do you know why it's so hard, Michelle? Tim told me I shouldn't say, or he didn't say I shouldn't say anything. He said, he don't pick on you. He's learned better. Please, I'm not picking on you. And if I call your name, it's not, you're in trouble. There was people at my church before. I'd say their name out, and they're like, what am I in trouble for? I just catch your eyes, and that's all it is. Where was I? The lie and the truth. Oh, you know what it is? I want to go a little bit farther past here. Go to 46, because I'm going to show you exactly what Satan does on a continual basis in the mystery of iniquity. It says his working is after the working of Satan. And you let me know here tonight, has the devil, ever tried this on you? And I don't mean the past, I mean today. I mean in this sermon. He works it continually, tries. He tried it with the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says to him, which of you, now notice this is two verses after telling the Pharisees who they are. You have your father the devil. He's a liar. His lust you will do. There's no truth in him. He told him all those things. And says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Have you ever had a devil, Tim, come to you and try to convince you of sin? And at times you don't know if it's right or wrong. But the manifestation of it is, see, if God shows you sin, why is he showing you sin? To forgive you, to teach you, absolutely. But the fruit of when the devil does it, Marvin, is what? Condemnation. Condemnation. You get condemned. I think it's Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This right here is a place that God desires to bring us to, where we are no longer convinced of sin, where we understand who we are. Because Claudette, when he tried to convince him of sin, it didn't work. In Matthew 4 and Luke, the fourth chapter, Jesus was led into the Spirit by the Holy Ghost, capital S, to be tempted of the devil. Did he succumb? Why? He knew who he was. He knew who he was. He couldn't be convinced that he was anybody else. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You cannot convince me of sin. Pastor Gary, does that devil still try to come to you at times and convince you of sin?
I think he gave up.
Gary said he gave up. How about you, Pastor Daniel? Does he still come?
He's always working.
He's always trying, but it don't work anymore. Why? Because we have individuals that have sat on thrones and have overcome these things. It's your faith that causes you to overcome the world. So he maybe is taking a rest, Gary, like with Jesus. He left him for a season. But when he comes back, he's going to have a rude awakening, isn't he, Gary?
Yes, sir.
Let me see here. Let me do a little bit more with the apostles' doctrine, because that's what we're getting into here tonight. And if I start to go long, we're going to take a break. How does that sound? Gary said we're all getting old, so we need to get up every once in a while, need to use bathroom every once in a while, all those things. If I'm going to continue on, that's exactly what we're going to do. Now, he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of God, but unto them it's not given. So if you're still walking in a thought that's not in discipleship, and I'm going to take it one step farther, it's not just discipleship, these are the apostles. And let's say you're not walking to that, and you're in a multitude, and you're hearing the teachings of Jesus. Should you just get frustrated and give up? What should you do? What did a true disciple do with Jesus? They asked the questions. Questions are good. Rick said, if you don't ask questions, you're not going to grow. If you don't get provoked, you're not going to grow. So you should be provoked to questions and ask them. His disciples would ask him, what does this mean? Well, what is this all about? Why are you speaking to them like that? And in another place, it says that Jesus took the 12 into a house apart and expounded all things to him. What did he do? He gave them understanding. Now, Dave, when he took them to the house and he spoke those things to them, many times they'd be like, we got it now. We understand now. Is that true?
No.
The fruit of it wasn't there. It took some more time of following, continuing, and staying with Jesus to become those apostles. Is that not true? A matter of fact, you can see right before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives them instruction. He says, go to Jerusalem and tarry there upon I until ye be endued with power. Isn't that what he said? You know what was their question to him right then, PK? Will you at this time establish your kingdom? Now, he's already shown them my kingdom's not of this world. I'm not from here. I'm from above. But they're still not understanding everything, but they think they do. Anybody in here like that? I'll turn. I won't even look at you. Sometimes we do, don't we? You tell me you understand something, and I'll introduce you to my good friend, Pastor Daniel, over here, and he'll give you a little fruit test. Right, Brad? And then the proof is in the pudding. Didn't Paul say to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good? Thank God we have individuals that do have understanding that can help us in this. Now, let's see here. This was prophesied, what we're reading, by Isaiah. I'm going to keep reading where I left off, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled. This is good because a big part about what I am going to talk about tonight is prophecy and how it works. It ties right in with the mystery of iniquity and how he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. This works by prophecy. Don, you had a question. You probably prayed about it. And when you text me, you were praying about it. Do you know who it is that lets? In this portion of scripture, it says only he who now let will let until he be taken out of the way. It's God. She said, Jesus, it's the Lord, right? So come on up here and explain to us how he's taken out of the way. You're supposed to say, no, you told me you would do that, Brian.
You did tell me that.
Right? Mm-hmm. And we will do that tonight. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Remember this, Gary, when you pointed this out? And their eyes they have closed. Don't close your eyes to God, folks. Open them up like I've went and got my brother before, PK. Open wide open. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. He says he's going to heal you. Reverse that in order. How does that take place? He said, if they should understand with their heart, and what does understanding do? Convert you. Once the conversion takes place, Annie, a healing comes with it. In other words, it changes your very thought. It changes your very perception about God. And in simplicity, you can look it up in the Bible, but what is sin? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. What else? Smoking, drinking, cussing. It doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? It actually, listen, I am not advocating any of these things, real quick. I'm just showing you how it doesn't line up. Jesus did say it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. Where are you defiled at? It's but what comes out of his heart, right? So do we need heart surgery? Do we need some understanding to convert us, to heal us? That's what truth does, folks. What you don't understand, what you're in a misperception of God in, that's the sin. You've missed the mark. So here again, let me go back to where I was at a little bit ago. There's a difference between being forgiven of sin and having it, the thought, purged from you. In other words, you understand it. When you understand it, PK, it can't come back and deceive you, because now you understand. So how many of you, since you've been in Living Fellowship, 50-year celebration here, has God maybe changed your perception of one or two, three things? What? Baptism? Laying on of hands? Repentance? Even faith toward God? He's continually working with us to change our perception so we can have the truth and let the truth make us free. See, the reason, and know this. How many of you ever heard somebody say, you know, the first time I got saved was back in 69, the next time was 76, and the time after that was 84, and they just keep getting saved over and over.
They keep backsliding.
Keep backsliding is what it is. Does the scriptures teach you, if you believe, you're saved? It does. About Mark 16, does it teach if you believe and are baptized, you're saved? What about if you continue, you're saved? So is it safe to say the day you believe, the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to you and you are being saved? That's a better way of looking at it, isn't it? But did you know a part of that salvation is getting something called iniquity? It's getting something that is very hidden within you. And I'll show you the pattern of it. I'll show you the progression of it, or degression, however you want to look at it here today. But sin is one thing. Iniquity is another. Iniquity is something that is hidden. God has to peel back your flesh and look into the deepest recesses of your soul. And he's got to find a son there that set himself on a throne that's showing himself that he is God. And God's got to reveal him. Named the man of sin, the son of perdition. And when the Lord does, and when you allow him to do this, whose workings are after the workings of Satan, by the word of God, Pastor Dave, the Lord consumes him at the brightness of his coming. This is what we're going to work in the mystery of iniquity. How long have I been up here? An hour? No. 30 minutes. I guess I deserve that, right? Like after last night.
I appreciate that, Michelle. I really do. No, I'm just kidding.
Hey, what comes around goes around. Karma, however you want to say it. I did that to Gary last night, Michelle. Let me go just a little bit farther, and you can think about some of these things that we're talking about right now, and then we'll come back to it. Let's do this. What other mysteries? There's the mystery of iniquity. There's the mystery of God, Christ in you. I can't hardly get over that. The hope of glory, right? How about the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, seen in the spirit. It's a big one. What does it say? Justified, preached on in the world, received up into glory. I didn't say all of it. You can go look at it. What is it? 1 Timothy 3:16? Something like that. Is that right, Dave? Well, they can put it up there and we can read it. 1 Timothy 3:16. These are mysteries that God has entrusted and given to the apostle or apostolic ministry. If you're walking in it, this is your inheritance. Uh-huh. Gary, how many experiences have you had of these mysteries that I'm talking about so far? Many. Pastor Dan, you also?
Yeah.
Me too. This is where why God has led me to these things, because we started looking, Dan, and we're checking our experiences. What's God showing us here? He's showing us the mystery of the Godhead. He's showing us the mysteries of God manifest in the flesh. He's showing us the mysteries of iniquity. What other kind of mysteries? God in you? The hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know in the book of Revelation, there's a mystery called Babylon, the great? And in I think 22, there's another mystery. He said, let me show you the mystery of the woman. You ever had God revealed to you any parables or mysteries of the womb, Gary?
Just a few.
Have you ever listened to Pastor Rick talk to you and say how important, James, it is to get the revelation of the woman? This is the apostles' doctrine. This is what I'm talking to you about here tonight. Amen? And without controversy, this is not even debatable, folks. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. How many of you could start right here and teach this whole thing? The elders keep their hands down. Not many, can you? So how valuable is it, Dave, after the day of Pentecost, when the apostles that were with 120 in the upper room received the Holy Ghost, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. How important is that today? It's the foundation of the church. It's our inheritance. It's what God has given to us. So how important is apostolic ministry? Do you want to know the mysteries? And there's more. There's mysteries that have been hid from the foundation of the world. Did you know, even in the beginning, he's typing it unto parables. How about Genesis 1 and 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Is that a mystery?
Yes.
How? I mean, here it is. There's the heaven. Here's the earth. How's that a mystery? In the beginning, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. It says, in him. All things were made by him and for him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In Jesus, God created the heaven, his thoughts and his ways, and the earth, man's thoughts and man's ways. How many of you so far at this point, I've talked about the mysteries, I've talked about, well, I'm going to go a little bit farther, how this is an inheritance to the apostles. God gave that to them. How many of you are starting to perceive the apostles' doctrine? Please do me a favor and put up there, where'd you go today? 1 Corinthians 4? Chapter 4, verse 1. Look at what this says right here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Who's writing this? Who's speaking this? An apostle. The apostle Paul. Made by God. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Wait a minute. What did he say the apostles are? They're stewards. Of what? What is God put in their hand as stewardship, Pastor Dave? The mysteries of God. Now, how important is this ministry? How important is it what Peter, Paul, John spoke? It's one thing to speak it, but how about understanding it? Huh? That's what an apostle or somebody working in apostolic ministry can do. Now, put the next scripture up because I want to actually get down to verse 5, I think. Yeah, here we go. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. So we said here that when I read about the mystery of iniquity, that's a judgment. Why is it a judgment, PK?
Because you judge.
Because it's a revealing, isn't it? So PK, do you think it's possible that all this teaching from the world and these conspiracy theories about one man might not be right? You know they're not right. John, the second chapter, the 19th verse. We was in a ministry meeting, the ministry team, the other day, and we read this scripture. Tim, you were a part of the conversation about the man of sin sitting in the temple of God showing himself he is God. So we're before I take a break, we're going to line this out and get everybody's thoughts in the right place. Don't try to look for the man of sin out here. I know there's some evil people out there. And they're Antichrist working them. I get that. But what I'm getting ready to show you right now is this mystery of iniquity, this man of sin, this son of perdition,
there you go,
is in you. You say, preacher, You telling me there's a devil in my thoughts? I don't have to tell you. You know it. You know it. That there are times there are things wrong and that you don't think right. Yes, absolutely. Now, in this portion of the chapter, in the beginning, Jesus goes through the temple and he turns over the money changers' tables. He's throwing out, he said, make my father's house not a den of thieves. So he's in, let's look at it like this here today. If he's in the temple, Dave, could it be a church like this? No? In the allegory of the earthly parable. Because he's in the earth, he goes through the temple. He turns the tables upside down and says, make not my father's house a house of merchandise, make it a house of prayer. Correct? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Next verse. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So it's like this building here. This original building ain't been here 50 years. But let's use the Vatican. How long is the Vatican? Who's got Siri? Don't do it. How long has the Vatican been a temple? Quite a few years. Notice this where they're missing him. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Is he speaking to them a parable? Is he speaking to them a mystery? Is he talking about a building like we got right here or the Vatican or the other church down the road? He is not. He's speaking to them in a mystery. He's speaking to them in a parable. And what is the parable, Tim, of that temple that he is in? Then said the Jews, 46 years was a temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They're missing him because they don't understand, Micah. Next verse. But he spake of the temple of his body. Where's the temple at? One last verse, we'll take a break. 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is that chapter you've been talking so much about. What? Here's the question to everybody. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Where's the temple of God, Pastor Keith? It's within you. So I'll leave you with this until after the break. This son of perdition, this man of sin, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And desiring to be worshiped. When we come back, we're going to get more into this mystery of iniquity. And we're going to get down to the very point. And I'll ask you this before we break. What is iniquity? What is iniquity? Lawlessness? I was looking at the ESV, Pastor David. Many times where the King James used iniquity, it used lawlessness. But would you also say it's wickedness? It's evil? Iniquity? What I'm going to show you here today, and this is a simple way of putting it in layman's terms, iniquity is hidden. What we're going to learn by the Spirit and through the Scriptures tonight is that iniquity is the hidden source that brings forth the sin. So if you don't get the iniquity, the sin continues to come back, folks. This is why we deal with thoughts in our mind, and 1 minute we overcome, and the next minute they're in our face. 1 minute we're clear and we're free, and the next minute we're the servants of sin, Tim. We're back in bondage because there's something hidden. How long have we said, Gary, that it's one thing to catch a devil? I had experience and I saw jealousy, a spirit of jealousy come to me. I saw the spirit of fear. The Lord, I was in the anointing. He was teaching me these things. And lust come to me. How important it is not to just get one spirit, two spirits, three spirits. See, Steve, the devil will throw his children at you. He will sacrifice them so he can stay hid. He'll work your whole life messing with pride, messing with lust, messing with fears and these things. And the way Rick used to say it was, you can get these little minions, but unless you get Papa, unless you get the big boy, unless you get the great red dragon, you haven't got it all yet, and it's going to continue to work in your life. We're going to come back after the break and show you more about this, if that's okay. Okay, God bless you. Take a 5-minute break. Okay, so is everybody refreshed and ready to go?
Yes.
Round 2? Okay, I'm going to start off making it really easy, and then we'll build on that, okay? Because we started off talking about the mystery of God. I told you the whole chapter is talking about judgment, that the Lord is revealing or judging the man of sin. Okay? Romans, the 13th chapter and the first verse. We're going to make it really simple right here. When it said, only he who will now let will let until he be taken out of the way. So the taken out of the way is something a little harder to understand. When you say, did God let this happen? All things were made by him, for him. To think that anybody could keep anything back from God would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Okay. So here Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
That's awesome, dude.
He ordained it. It is supposed to be this way. But once you understand why, because I've even had, this is funny. I had somebody tell us one time that they felt sorry at our church. Remember Savannah? She felt sorry for Satan. He got a bad deal on this thing. That's a pretty bad perception, if you ask me. Because I think if God bound him with a chain, if God put him in a pit, if God condemned him, he deserved everything he got. Right? But what a lot of people don't understand is God uses him. He's a tool. You understand that? God uses him to teach us things that are hidden within us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4, where Pastor Kenny was when he taught earlier. And let's go to the fifth verse. Because there's a few things involved here in the mystery of iniquity. One of them we're going to read right now, PK, you know, is timing.
Yes.
There has to be timing. Dan went through the revelation of the man of sin a different time than I did. I went through the revelation of the man of sin a different time than Gary did. Gary went through a different time with the revelation of the woman than both of us. So if you think you have to be like us and you're comparing yourselves to us, don't do that. You're not wise. You only got to please Jesus. If you're going to compare yourself to Jesus, just compare yourself to him. He's much easier to please, and he's ready to lead you and guide you in all of this, okay? Now, Paul says here, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. This is awesome, because I'm going to point it out. The judgment. He said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. What did 2 Thessalonians 2 start off with? Concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. In this chapter right here, a couple verses back, Paul, he labels out both man's judgment and God's judgment. Man misses the mark. In 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about he that spiritual judges all things. But he compares spiritual with spiritual. It's not man's judgment. Have you ever judged somebody wrong? Is it possible you did it because of what Jesus said in John 7 and 24? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus wouldn't judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. How did he judge? John said, Pastor Dan, that he would do that which he had both seen and heard of his Father. So righteous judgment, Micah, is coming from the eternal realm. I can't even start to get in the teaching of the sixth principle doctrine of eternal judgment, although I've been speaking it all night. There is a judgment of the earth, and there is an eternal judgment. Dan, you taught much on the eternal judgment here? Okay. Then I'm going to leave that alone for right now. But would you agree, Pastor Dan, that in the doctrine of Christ, it's a very important doctrine to understand? What was the one right before it, Pastor Kenny?
The judgment.
5. What's 5 in Hebrews 6? Resurrection of the dead. In the resurrection, doesn't he raise up both good and evil? Unto life and some unto damnation? So why at times are thoughts rising up in your mind? Could it be the Holy Ghost earning? Could it be the Spirit of God that is resurrecting and raising these evil thoughts up in your mind so you could go to the next principle doctrine in the eternal judgment? So what I'm saying is sometimes we're missing the mark. Sometimes we're condemning ourselves. Sometimes we're thinking we're doing something wrong, and you're right where you're supposed to be. But because of ignorance, because of no understanding, we're praying that all these things go away, and God's going, I got purpose. I got this here for a reason. Right? There's a timing. You know what else is heavily involved in this? Is prophecy. I'm going to use a couple examples, and Israel is one. But before I do, I want to point out something that's very important here. He pointed out two different kinds of judgment, man's judgment, God's judgment. One's unrighteous, one is righteous. But I want to point this out about the timing. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So this is New Testament. This is a Corinthian church. Is this believers? Is there still things that are hidden? Ah, so there's a timing. You say, well, what if it hasn't been my time? I know it's been Pastor Gary's. I know it's been Pastor Dan. They got the fruit of it all. Paula, you got your hand up? Okay. That's the second coming of the Lord, and you're absolutely right. He'll bring the understanding. When he comes a second time, it ain't to hang on a cross. No. What's the second coming about, Pastor? Preach it to us. Oh, well, what's he doing when he comes back?
He's going to be coming back in power and authority.
He's coming back and winning and destroying?
And destroying, yeah.
Setting up a millennial reign? Putting a devil in a pit for 1,000 years?
That's it, the day of the Lord.
Was that good enough for you, Paula? Good for you. Okay. So there's things that are hidden. We need the Lord to come to reveal them to us. Here, let me ask you a question. Let's just talk turkey here. You guys know the Bible. In the Old Testament, Israel, were they in Egyptian bondage for 400 years? How many generations do you think that was? Let's just say a generation is, 50 years, Micah? Does that sound okay just for teaching's sake? And that would be 8 generations? What did they do wrong? What did they do wrong to be in Egyptian bondage? They didn't do anything wrong, PK? In Genesis, the 15th chapter, and the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, I am thy shield and an exceeding great reward. He came into the vision. He told him, I'm going to reward you. Abraham did ask, how will I know this? And a great horde of darkness came upon him. So there's some more to teach there. But what did they do wrong to be? It is true. They were in slavery. They were under bondage. They had taskmasters over them. Did God do that? Yeah? So wait a minute. Egypt is the iron furnace. Help me, PK. Egypt is the iron furnace. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. They're in bondage, kind of like the captivity of sin in your mind and in your heart. Yeah? Was it prophecy?
Yes.
So did he say after 400 years you're coming out?
Yes.
So was that fulfillment of that prophecy him getting out of the way? So he let it happen until he gets out of the way. Every single one of you has been put in prophecy. Every one of us is in prophecy. And some of these men, sometimes I want to say myself included, I don't want to testify to myself, but I already did, huh? Hey, I don't want to testify to myself, but I'm going to testify. How's that sound? We're all in prophecy. This should settle you down. You should be able to enter into a rest right now that the Lord has you right where he needs you. But you just don't try to work the work yourself. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're going to come out of this. This man is sin is going to be revealed in the Lord's time, when the Lord comes, when he gets out of the way and lets you see him. Daniel, what about that experience you had? When you saw that man of sin, it was a part of your revelation of this mystery. Let me give you a microphone. Because this is very important.
You're talking about which one, Brian?
You can see me?
Oh, yeah. Just making sure that was the right one.
Well, you can tell all of them if you want.
It's good. I was I had a dream years back when the Lord was revealing that to me, and I was in this field where there were hills, and on these hills were these slain enemies. There were many enemies that were slain, and I knew that I had overcome many enemies. And then there was this image where the Lord divided me, and there was this image that came out from me.
Oh, in the temple?
And as I saw him, he was like a darkened glass, which is phenomenal. He was the darkness that my eyes saw through.
That hidden thing?
He was hidden.
Okay.
He was hidden from me. He was my friend. He walked with me every day. He preached the gospel with me. He talked to God with me. I carried him into the house of God every day with me, not knowing he was there. And when the Lord divided him, I looked at him and I was amazed. And he looks at me and he says, "You can see me. You found me.
You found me."
And I looked at him and I knew right then, you have been the one that had been covering my eyes for all this time that did not allow me to see clearly the Lord, to see the Lord clearly. And when he was divided, I knew that man of sin right there had been hidden in my house all this time, and I had befriended him, not even knowing, calling him God the whole time. And yet he was preaching to me, giving me counsel, bad counsel.
Like Ahithophel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when he was discovered and divided, that's where I started knowing and preaching from that moment on, you are other than me. And that's where that came from. You're other than me. I'm of the house of God. You're not. You're other. And that's where I knew other gods, other sons, other houses of God, they're not of the house of the true God. You're other. And that was the dream.
Did you hear that? He used the word divide. Is divide judging? Is it a revealing? Once Adam ate of the tree, he didn't understand good and evil. It was a knowledge. That's why God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He should have eaten. How does that? Where's your teachers at? He should have picked some fruit from the other tree. From the tree of life, which was wisdom and understanding. See, this was a problem. He was trying to do everything through a knowledge, right, Tim? And God didn't lie. You live in that knowledge, you get good and evil without understanding, you're going to die. Could that possibly be some of our issues at times, folks? Kelly came up to me during the break and she said, "How are you teaching this?" Well, I said, and I'm just being plain to you. I experienced it. Gary's experienced it. Dan has experienced it. These other elders are experiencing. They're in line. By dream and vision in the spirit, God showed us these things. We didn't just go to the scripture and start looking at scripture and put this stuff together. We experienced the mystery of the woman. We experienced the mystery of God in Christ. And we experienced the mystery of iniquity. That's how we can teach it and share it with you guys. Is that how Jesus did it? Is that how Paul did it? So would you say we're on track for our 50th year anniversary or what?
Yes.
Are we doing okay?
Yeah.
I shared this with Dan. I was laying in bed thinking last night, and you know, one person might come to this church and have the thought and say, 50 years and this is all you got? I'll take quality over quantity all day long. You ever been in a church where they strive and contend? I remember one of my very first experiences. I went to the church. I thought, I read it in the Bible, Dan. We all love each other. God is love. Let's love each other. I didn't realize when they were giving me a hug, they were sticking a knife in my back. I realized it not too long afterwards, though. I'd rather have quality over quantity all day long. I'd rather have you here in this church and everything we've gone through for the last 50 years than a bunch of freaking hypocrites and people that are going to say they know God and don't know him. actually call him a liar. We better get back on track when we're going to get finished here. Israel. When did they come out of the bondage? When was Satan revealed? When the prophecy was fulfilled. He said, you're going to be in there 400 years. After 430 years, he fulfills it. They're not in bondage anymore. As a matter of fact, give me Genesis 15. Megan, you might need to do this for me. Punch in there, judge and nation. I'm going to show you the purpose of why God had them in Egyptian bondage. Because isn't Israel, doesn't he call them my son, my firstborn? Told him, Pharaoh, let him go. My firstborn. Megan, you got that?
Yeah, it's Genesis 15, 14.
There you go, 15, 14.
And also that nation whom they serve, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance.
Oh, hold on a second. What nation is this, Megan? Egyptian.
Yeah.
Right? So the whole thing was perpetrated. The whole thing was set up. His son was in bondage and captivity so God would judge. Is this not what we're talking about the mystery of iniquity? Would be able to judge them. And you know, when they went through the Red Sea, Mike, and Pharaoh followed in with 600 chariots, and God had already set them up and brought the Red Sea walls down on them, drowned 600 chariots, and God's people went through on dry land because the angel of the Lord was a light unto them and darkness unto the Egyptians. Do you know what the Lord said? You know what he said to Israel when they came through that? Look at their dead bodies, because you're not going to see them anymore. It's a similitude, it's a parable, folks. When God brings you through this, and God gives you the revelation of the man of sin, and shows you the mystery of iniquity, you will have come through it. You will have understood it. You won't have to go back and do this over again, folks. Isn't that a great hope? Okay, so, let's do it this way, because Dan did it. Dan, in that experience, you had a familiar friend? You guys went up to the house of the Lord together? I think David said, my own familiar friend, whom I trusted. Do you think at times you trusted him? Let's jump forward to Jesus and the apostles. There's only one person in the scriptures called the son of perdition. Who was it? Oh, wait a minute. Wasn't he an apostle, Gary? Didn't the book of Acts say he had a bishopric? Oh, wait a minute. Was he hidden from every single person but Jesus? Yes. Go read it. You might think the disciples knew. They didn't know. They're at the Last Supper. And they're asking, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? He said, he that dips his sop with me, it's him. Did you know after that they still did not know? Wait a minute. Wait for it. When did they know it was Judas? When the Lord got out of the way, when they crucified him, bro. Isn't that the truth? When they crucified Jesus, the other disciples, because it was only the good man of the house knew when the thief would come, Pastor Dave. But after he was out of the way, they knew it's him. And they still didn't understand everything. Keith, they're like, hey, let's replace him. Let's do a little gambling here, drawing of straws, you know. Casting lots, actually, is what they did. Let's put in Matthias or Barsabbas. And the Lord's like, nah, I got somebody born out of due season. His name's Paul. Well, it's Saul right now, but I'm going to convert him. His name will be Paul. He's going to do exactly what I need him to do. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Man, oh, man. Go with me to Isaiah, the 59th chapter and the 12th verse. When you look at what iniquity actually is, we're going to go into it. I read this to a person one time, and they said, you know what? When you read that to me, it sounded like you were speaking Chinese. I didn't understand anything you said. And somebody that really hasn't given their heart to God or the Bible, they'll, you know, when they read the Bible, they look at it like that. But in simplicity, even in the Strong's Concordance and the ESV interpretation, it'll say that iniquity is lawlessness. That is true. But watch this. Go, let me see. Yeah, we're going to do two verses here, 12 and 13, I believe. Go back one verse just for a second to 11. Let me see where we're at. Yeah, perfect. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. Here, there's a reason for. Next verse. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and as our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. Look closely, folks. And as for our iniquities, we know them. This next verse is going to give you the biblical definition of what iniquity is. And I'm going to say this before I go to it. Iniquity is hidden. It's in us. It's in the temple of God. This is the mystery of iniquity. But the problem is it's hidden. But remember what Paul said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. When the Lord comes, he's going to reveal the man of sin. And Tim, not only does he reveal him, he consumes him at the brightness of his coming. This is a great hope, folks. So you go, okay, it's not my time. It's not happening right now. You're in the timing of it. You're being saved. It is taking place for you. Well, what do I do in the meantime, Pastor Brian? I just want it over with. Where's Connie at? Just want to get to the prize, huh, Connie? Daniel told her we were visiting Pastor Dave, and Connie one time says, no, Connie, slow down and experience the journey. Huh? But I just want it done. How many of you just want it over? Just want to be in heaven? Huh? I don't want to deal with this devil no more. I don't want to deal with lust. Guess what? Unless you understand it, you're going to deal with it for quite some time after this. So he'll just yield yourselves over as servants of God. How does that sound? Be okay where he's got you. So my point to you here in instruction is, Gary, what do I do in the meantime? You serve God. You be a faithful servant unto the Lord. Please him. And I promise you, there's a prophecy in each and every one of your lives where the Lord has set him there, and the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to get out of the way, and you're going to see him for who he is, like Pastor Dan described to us. Like Judas, like Israel. And he's going to be overcome. And he's going to be no more. And every time he comes after that, guess what? You got his number. And you know what else will take place when you do that? You'll be doing what these other men are doing. You'll be working in prophecy. You'll be working in the word of the Lord to go get every son. How many of you believe there's a son of God in you? How many of you understand and perceive after what I said here tonight? That God has to come in, peel back your flesh, look in the deepest recesses of your soul, find a son, which is an aspect of your soul, named the son of perdition, show him to you, get him off the throne, and let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rule and reign forever. That's the salvation of the Lord. That's the plan of God. But here's a quick warning. Don't stop. Don't quit. You cannot lose if you stay with us. Does that make sense to you? No matter what you don't understand, God does understand it. When you're having trouble trusting, find your pastor. Talk to us. We'll see the thought. We'll perceive it. We'll walk you right through it. God will be faithful if you will submit yourself, humble yourself, and you will stay with the Lord. When Israel came through the wilderness, there were many that, hey, let me go back to Satan. We missed the leeks and the onions. We had it better there. We don't like this angel food. We want some fowl. We want some devils. Okay, you can have some. Was it 70, 72,000 died while the meat was yet in there? Better watch your lust. You better watch your lust. Humility, submit, and God will be faithful. He said, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Next verse. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. What is iniquity? It's transgressing, lying against the Lord. It is departing away from our God. It is speaking oppression and a revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Did you know there possibly, I won't look at anybody again, did you know there possibly might be some things that are still hidden and not right in our hearts? Huh? That are being conceived? Now watch, I'll start tying it together for you and how it works in a progression. With the iniquity being the thing that's the most hidden that brings forth the sin. James, Doesn't in the book of James, doesn't it say that, I'm thinking of two scriptures here. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Where's that conception that brings forth the sin? In the heart. Where's the iniquity? What is iniquity working in you? He said, we know our iniquities. It's conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Here's the good news. Whatever lies in you, whatever thought torments you, whatever thought is keeping you away from God, God's going to go after it. He sees it. He knows it's there. And in the timing of the Lord, he is going to come back. And he is going to get that thing. And he's going to get that iniquity and cause you to be free. One last place, I believe. And I'll just paraphrase the rest of it. Ezekiel 28. How many of you remember? Oh, no, I got two things I got to do. Ezekiel 28. How many of you remember the anointed cherub? I'm going to read to you about him right now in verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Wait a minute, Pastor Dan, was this angel, this anointed cherub, in the king of Tyrus? Is that Lucifer? Prince? In a man? In a man, okay. Just want to make sure we're on the same page. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God did this with this anointed cherub. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Listen to this. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What had to be found? Timmy was perfect. But something that was found, there was something found there that we were looking for or looking at. Words of revolt, conceiving from the heart, words of falsehood, it was hid. Point being is, did God have to find something there that was wrong? What about Adam? Was God just mean to Adam? Was there something there? When that serpent, I had an experience, I shared it. I'll share it real quickly with us here tonight. I was in the spirit, and I see Eve. And there's a serpent going towards her. Oh, you know, real quick story. We were up in the mountains here recently. We took Easton up there to go camping. We took our travel trailer up there. And I had cooked up some meat, got some tri-tip, chunked it up. He's got a big old piece of steak in his mouth. He's chewing on that thing. And I look over, and a squirrel's about 12 feet away. And that thing is dancing and wiggling, doing all kinds of weird stuff. I went, oh, he wants the food that Easton's giving. I said, Easton, look at that squirrel acting crazy. He wants your tri-tip. Some of you out in this part of the woods don't know what that is. But Easton lifts up his head. He looks and goes, snake. There was a rattlesnake 12 feet from us this long, had went right by us, and the squirrel was telling us, danger! He didn't want the food. He was letting us know there's a venomous snake right by you. My point being is sometimes these dangerous things could be so close to us that we don't even know it. It'd be hidden from us. We might need a four-year-old. I'm getting blind. The four-year-old to tell us, hey, snake! Crazy stuff. Where was I, Tim? Oh, this serpent is going towards Adam's wife. And he raises up, and the serpent begins to take on. He transformed himself. And it was, he turned into a man. And in the dream, Eve was attracted to him. I can't say he was an attractive man because I'm not attracted to men. But he, did I say something wrong? You could be attractive. I don't care. Do your thing. I'm just telling you about me. But she was heavily attracted to this stranger, Gary. And he seduced her. And he got her, deceived her. And he was a stranger. The Lord had already told her not to eat of the tree. But she got deceived. So in the deepest, darkest recesses of God's son, Adam's soul, Was there a thought there that lacked understanding? And you know what? In the dream, I knew what it was, PK. This is something else. She said in her heart, I know better than my husband. He was the one that told me not to eat it, and God said. That's why she answered a little bit different. God said not to eat nor touch it. Here's the thing. There's places in our soul, in the deep recesses of our soul, where we think we know better than God. And I say it very specifically like that because I've had people say, well, I think I know more. That's not the way I experience it. They think you know better. How many of your wives know better than your husband? Did you guys not hear me? Okay, I'll change that. How many of you wives think you know better than your husbands know? Okay, thank you for being honest with me here tonight. But see, that was a problem because it wasn't just from Adam, it was from God. And that serpent used that weakness to think that she knew better than her husband and knew better than God to introduce sin into the world. My point being is, even in the Son of God, Adam, in a state of innocence that was perfect in all thy ways, there was still something hidden, David, called iniquity. There was a thought that wasn't right. She didn't know better than her husband. She didn't know better than God. God knew exactly what he was doing. But they trusted a liar. You think the days are coming to an end where we trust those lying thoughts in our mind and our soul? That we're attracted to things that are not God? And we don't have to be anymore, folks? We could be made free? Huh? I think so. I think so. What time is it? I told myself I'm going to be done at 8 o'clock. That's 3 minutes. I tried to cut it in 2 40-minute sessions, and I did less than that because I gave you guys some breaks. There's so much more to say. There's so much more to do. But our attention span and our heinies don't always let us pay attention long enough. Do I have any questions, any thoughts? These elders that are here, please, if you got anything to say, do it. Some of us don't even want to go home. I just want to stay and talk about the Lord together. Ellen? Ellen, she's going to get you a microphone.
I imagine this might be obvious, but I've missed it. He who will let is God, right?
Yes.
And he who gets out of the way is also God?
Yes, ma'am.
To show us the man of sin, the sin.
That's it.
And then when we see it, we turn back to God.
He has let him be there for a time.
Right, but then we see it.
That's right. You see it, you understand it, you overcome it. Now you've learned sin. Sin's not, you're not going to be the servant of sin no more.
So you said that anything that troubles us or keeps us out of being able to be close to God, he wants to remove all of it.
Confusion, he's not the author of.
Anxiety, any of those fear.
Yeah.
All that stuff he wants to remove.
Oh, 100%. 100%. But it's in his time.
Yes. Okay.
So are you following the Lord and serving and doing everything you can to love God? I didn't read this, but I believe it's in Psalms. Did you know it says straight out that the Lord loveth judgment? Now, if it's something the Lord loves, should you love it?
Yes.
I heard people tell me before the Lord told them that God loves who you love. If God loves who you love, should you love what God loves? Should we love judgment here tonight? Is judgment a good thing?
Yes.
Should we run to judgment? Ellen, you think so?
Yes, sir.
Because it's going to make you free. See, when you really think about it, in John, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, who sinned from the beginning? Didn't it say the devil sinneth from the beginning?
Yes.
Did Paul say for the qualifications of ministry, I think a deacon, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil? Does there first have to be a falling away of first and that man of sin be revealed? It's his sin. It's his condemnation. What are you doing in the process here? You're a son of God learning the truth that's going to make you free for eternity. Folks, this is a small price. Your life is but a vapor. What God's doing here is miraculous. He's a genius. He has let Satan at times deceive for a period of time. But Pastor Gary taught it last night. What did he tell him? He knows his time is short. And there are some of you in here that your time is short. If you don't think that's you, can you still hang in here and serve God until the Lord comes and brings the judgment and reveals those hidden things of darkness, makes manifest the counsels, plural, of the hearts, plural? Can we do that? Can we trust the Lord enough, Ellen, to let him work this work that he loves doing, reveal this man of sin, so you can be an overcomer and sit on a throne? Wasn't it the apostles that sat on throne and judged the 12 tribes of Israel? In the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, I believe it is, didn't he give judgment to the saints? Well, if you're not an apostle, he still gave you some power to judge. Yes. Anything else, Ellen?
Yeah, thank you.
There's a ton more to say. And like Gary always says, I'll trust these other men to do it in their time. Deacons and all the way around. We done? It's 8 o'clock. Tim?
Can I read something real quick?
Yeah. Okay. We've been discussing this, Tim and I. He's been so excited.
Well, yeah, I've been looking at that whole First and Second Thessalonians, the books. And you've said this a couple of times, but Paul was telling them the exact same thing. And he said, which is a manifest token of the righteousness judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are showing us tonight, go ahead, rest with us until this time where the Lord comes. And I love that.
Oh, I love that too. Now, here's where I can never say anything to Gary again about going long preaching. I need a few more minutes. Just a few.
I'm good. I feel so good now.
What, she vindicated you?
Yeah, I feel awesome.
1 Peter 4:17. See, folks, this is a must. What I preach to you tonight, it's not negotiable, okay? For the time has come that judgment must begin. That's a must. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Where's the house of God? Is it the temple that that man of sin is hiding in? Ah, y'all with me. The house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Next verse. Watch this. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Hold on a second. Why are you being judged? So you'll be saved. Notice also, he's not saying, I'm judging the wicked. Instead, he's saying the righteous. It must begin. I got to take those that are righteous and get that devil out of the house of God, like Jesus turning over the tables, Ernest, because I need to save them and put them on a throne and let them judge the nations. He said, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where do you think the ungodly and the sinner is going to appear, folks? I guess that'll be for another time, huh? Carrie, you remember when you and I talked about Psalms 1, where the sinner shall not stand in judgment? They don't stand. Didn't Paul say, having done all to stand therefore? They get consumed. They get dealt with, if you want to say it that way. And I am done. No more questions? Tim, it's all up to you. Look at that. I ain't never seen James move so fast. He told me he couldn't run.
Brian is talking about this judgment so good. Laid it out very good, didn't he? Pretty awesome. I was thinking, how many of you believe you've been through some judgment? Yeah? Brian's talking about the day of the Lord and the judgment coming down upon the wicked. You know, when the Lord comes back, the Lord destroys it all. But until then, right? Until then, the Lord might be in your way. He might be holding back that day. That's what you're telling us, right? It's so encouraging that the Lord will send us through. How many know through the Bible before the second coming of the Lord, there was all kinds of judgments, weren't there? So in other words, you will experience some forms of judgment, just not the final one yet. That's the Lord just purging his people. And so how many could say, I'm an overcomer, but you haven't overcome all things, but you're an overcomer, aren't you? So that means judgment has been working. And I love this, man. He laid that thing out so nice tonight, didn't he? There should be another question about what God is doing. God has to allow the enemies to work in your life, and he will judge them on smaller levels until he says, one day, let me move out of the way. We're about to think all the way to the end and destroy this wicked one. Then you see Revelation. I hate this thing. Babylon is destroyed. The beast is thrown in the fire. The false prophet's thrown in the fire. Put your microphone back on, Brian. The beast is thrown back in the fire. And then Satan, the dragon's cast into the fire. All of that's when the Lord comes back on a white horse. And he destroys it all. But until then, be faithful and get some good judgment in your life to start letting the Lord prepare you for that day. Right? I just wanted to add that, Brian. Go ahead. You take it from here.
All I was going to say, am I on? Yeah. Is the Holy Ghost in that man right there just quickened something the Holy Ghost had quickened in me? And this should be so encouraged to everybody here. You don't start off at the great white throne judgment. You don't start off in heaven doing all these things. You know where it starts? A judgment starts? What happened for many of you during this conference? Quickenings. The Word of God comes to you and quickens you. He's bringing his Word to you to reveal some things, to bring some things to life, Dave. And so the quickenings are awesome. But that's not all of it. He'll quicken stuff, which is a resurrection. He's quickening it to you. He's raising it up. And then guess what? Like Pastor Dan said, there's going to come a day when you start dreaming and you start having visions, you start getting in the spirit, and God takes you into eternal judgment and he does the whole thing. Is that not what Rick said? Dan and I went to him. We were very, very young. And we were going through some things at the time. And said, Rick, we don't dream like you do. What did he say to us, bro?
You will.
You will. So that's what I'm saying to all of you here tonight in an encouragement. God is working with you right now. There are thoughts being judged, but it's going to go beyond just thought. It's going to go into image. It's going to go into dream, into vision. It's going to go into an eternal judgment. Amen?